Well, good evening.
Getting in this chair and sitting down would be that hard.
Well, it's good to see everybody able to come out on a cold winter's night. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I thought about that today. Those of you able to come out on a cold night, and it seems like the world is tilted off its axis a little bit. I guess it was wrong for me to think I want to make it worth your while, because I can't do that. But I've sought earnestly. I have earnestly sought the Lord's leadership that he might give you something tonight to make it worth your while. I believe maybe he has. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we begin our reading in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how we thank you that you are God alone. That you rule and reign, always accomplishing your eternal will and purpose. Father, enable us to have the faith and the grace to rest in your sovereign will, knowing that what is happening in our lives and in our world today is not an accident, it's not bad luck, it's not the will of man being accomplished, but it's your eternal will and purpose. And Father, we're thankful. Thankful to know you are God alone. And how thankful. Human words cannot express our thanksgiving that it is your sovereign will to save your people through the obedience and through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that it is your will and purpose to bless the preaching of your word, to take our stumbling and bumbling words and bless it to the salvation of your people, to bless it to the hearts of your people, to strengthen and feed and comfort and encourage. Father, how we thank you. And Father, I beg of you tonight that you would meet with us in the person of your Spirit and enable us to worship. Father, show us your glory. Show us your glory by revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ, to giving us the faith to believe him and to rest in him. Father, we thank you for this place that you've enabled us to meet together, a place that has stood as the lighthouse in a dark, dark place. And Father, we pray your continued blessing. And Father, for those that you've brought into the time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. You've given your people absolutely everything that's necessary. There's nothing lacking that we might stand accepted in thy sight. But Father, in this flesh, we are a poor and a needy people. And Father, for those who are sick, sick of body, mind, and heart, Father, we pray for them. We pray for those who are recovering from this virus. We pray a special blessing on our brother Gary Holback, that you'd undertake in his behalf, Father, and restore him back to health, that he might be with his family and be able to come here and worship with us again. For those who are heartbroken and bereaved, we pray for brother Mike Young at this time and others, Father. Comfort their heart, we pray, as only you can. Now, Father, we ask you to forgive us of our sin and our much speaking. See us and hear us only in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his blessed name, for his glory, the glory of his name, and the good of his people, we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I titled the message this evening, No Sting in Death. And I'll tell you how I came to this text. Many of you already know on early Sunday morning, our Lord was pleased to call home our sister, Ethel Young. He called her home to glory. Yesterday, we had a family-only graveside service. We're not able to have big funerals and things like we're typically used to doing. Mike said his way of showing his love to everybody was not having a funeral, not having a visitation, not putting people at risk. If it wasn't for this situation, I know many of you would have been there to hear the funeral message, but since you were not able to attend, I thought I might expand the message I preached at the graveside yesterday for you all to hear this evening. It was just a great blessing to me as I studied and prepared it and thought I might bring it to you this evening. But I came to this particular text for the funeral service when Brother Mike called me and told me the Lord had called his mother home. He said something in a way, I don't think I've ever heard it phrased this way before, that really caught my attention. I liked it. He told me there is no sting of death in this for mother. He said, but there's a little sting for me. Isn't that good? That is such a good description of what happens when a believer dies. There is no sting of death ever for the believer, but there is a little sting left for the loved ones who stayed behind it. There's a little sting. And the verse he was referring to is in our text of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Now that word sting, it means an insect sting, or like a sting from a bee or sting from a scorpion. But it means more than that. You know, you just got stung by a bee and you shake it off and go on. This word sting means a sting that kills. So this sting that Paul is talking about here is a deadly weapon. And you know, none of us would like to stare down the barrel of a deadly weapon, would we? I've heard somebody sticks a gun in your face, you know, all you see is a barrel, you know, it looks to you this big around, you know, scares you to death. We don't want to look down the barrel of a deadly weapon. And there's some apprehension to think about death, isn't there? There's just apprehension that we've never done it, we don't know what it's like. But now listen, this is what the Word of God says. Death is not a deadly weapon to the believer. Now, death is something we should think about. We should. We should prepare for it. It's appointed unto man wants to die. This is an appointment we must keep. But death is not something we're to fear. Not if we trust Christ. If we trust Christ, there's no fear in death. Because death cannot sting, cannot destroy the believer. And the reason there's no sting in death for the believer, and there is a little sting left for the loved ones who are staying behind, is because of this reason. The Lord Jesus Christ has given his people complete and utter victory. And much of the victory that our Lord has purchased for us is received when we die. Verse 57, Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has given us the victory,
God's elect are not stung. They're not defeated. They're not harmed by death in any way. And tonight I want us to see four ways that Christ has given us the victory, so that we who believe on Him will never be stung by death. And number one is this. Christ, God's people, there's no sting in death for God's people, because Christ has given His people the victory over corruption. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Aren't you glad for that? We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now that word corruptible, I looked it up. It means something that can perish or something that can be destroyed. And that's our flesh, isn't it? Our flesh is corruptible. It can perish. It can be destroyed. And the reason for that is the nature of our flesh. By nature, we are corruption. It's not just we have corruption. We are corruption. Our flesh is the corruption of sickness and the disease of sin. Our bodies are corruptible and they must perish. They must, because of the sin that's in our flesh. Every one of us here must die, and our bodies must go back to the dust because of the sin that's in our flesh. That'll happen to every last one of us unless the Lord returns first and changes us. We'll have to lay down this body of corruption, and it must go back to the dust that God made it from. But the death of the body and the decay of the flesh does not mean that the believer has been destroyed. The death and decay of our flesh doesn't mean that somehow death has got the victory and sin has stung us and destroyed us by death. For the believer, all death means is we've finally laid down our corruption. We've finally laid down that which can be destroyed. We've left our corruption behind, and we've gone on to be with the Lord. We've been made sinless, and we've gone to live with the Lord in a sinless paradise. Now, I tell you, I ask you, where's the defeat in that? Where's the sting in that? There's none, is there? No, there's none. All that's there is victory. And Christ, our substitute, is the reason for it. The Christ, our substitute, is the reason that God's people have victory over this corruption. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of His people. He took the corruption of His people into His own body on the tree. And He put all of that sin, all of that corruption away by the blood of His sacrifice. It's all gone. And here's how I know that's so. The Lord Jesus died for sin. He actually died for the sin of His people. They took His body down and laid Him dead in a tomb and rolled a stone in front of it. He is there for 3 days until by His power He arose and He rolled that stone away. And during those 3 days that the Lord lay in the tomb, you know what happened to His body? Not one blessed thing. After 4 days, Martha told the Lord, "Lord, don't tell him to roll that stone away. He stinketh. It's been 4 days, he stinketh." After 3 days, you know what happened to the body of our Lord? Nothing. His body saw no decay. And you know why His body saw no decay? There's no sin left in it. All that sin that had been charged to Him was gone. Sin's what causes corruption. He saw no corruption because there's no sin left in Him. Well, what happened to it? What happened to all that sin? His blood put it all away. And now, sin can't cause any more corruption, any more decay, any more death to Him or to His people, because He put their sin away. Christ gave His people the victory over corruption when He gave them His incorruption. He traded our corruption for His incorruption. He gave His people something that can't be destroyed, that cannot perish. He gave them eternal life. Now that's true for the souls of God's people right now. If you believe Christ right now at this very minute, you have eternal life. While your body's perishing, you have eternal life. And one day that'll be true of our bodies too. When the Lord returns and we're raised, He's going to give us a body just like our soul. Incorruptible. Eternal life made just like Christ. And that's why Sunday morning, there was no sting in death for our sister Ethel. All she did at that time was put off corruption and go be in the presence of Him who took all her corruption away. Complete victory. Complete and utter victory. All right, number two, Christ has given His people. Here's why there's no sting in death for His people. Christ has given His people the victory over death. At the end of verse 54, Paul says, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now Paul says death is swallowed up in victory. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for His people. He swallowed up death so that death is gone for all of God's people. I thought of this illustration. That water's gone. You know why it's gone? I swallowed it up. I swallowed it up. That water, whatever was in that water, good or bad, can't help anybody, can't hurt anybody ever again. It's gone because I swallowed it up. That's what Christ did to death for His people. He swallowed it up. So it's gone. And it can't harm His people ever again. Verse 55, because He swallowed it up, this is what the apostle says. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no sting in death for God's elect. You know why? You know why there's no sting in death for the believer? It's because of God's amazing grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order for Him to swallow up death, this is what He had to do. He took the sting of death into Himself. He took the sting of sin into Himself as a substitute for His people. He took that stinger in His own body upon the tree, and now His people can never feel that stinger themselves because our substitute took us for us. Now that's grace. That's grace. See, the stinger of death is sin. You know, a bee or a scorpion, it's got something that's a stinger, doesn't it, that causes pain and suffering. Well, the stinger of death is sin. See, sin is a stinger. Sin is what's caused all of our problem. It causes all the pain and the suffering and the wickedness that is in this world. It causes death in this world. That's why we keep having all these funerals. It's sin. It causes death. And sin, left itself, is the stinger that causes eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that stinger away from His people. He was made sin. He took that stinger of sin in His body. He was made sin for His people. And He took that sin and He died in their place. He died the death that His people deserved because of their sin. And now they can never die. Christ died for them. He satisfied justice by dying in their place. They can never die. God's justice demands they never die. Just like God's justice demanded Christ die when He was made sin for His people, that same justice demands God's people never die because Christ died in their place. Now our bodies will still die, but our souls can never die. Our souls can never die eternal spiritual death if Christ died for us. Now we say Ethel died. That's what we say. But you know what? She's living life right at this moment more full and more rich than anything we can ever imagine this side of glory. As a matter of fact, Ethel didn't die at all. And I'm not saying we're wrong to say she died, but really she didn't die. Her body died, but Ethel went to be with the Lord. So death didn't hurt her at all, did it? All it did was help her. Graduation day, death helped her. And that's true for every believer. Christ has given us the victory over death so that death cannot harm God's people. All it can do is help them. That's so. All right, thirdly, Christ has given His people the victory over the grave. Verse 55, Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Now yesterday, Jan and I drove out to Louisa, just a cemetery I'd never heard of before. I didn't know how to get there. I printed off directions from the funeral home. Buddy, I never would have found it if our phone told us to turn on, because the roads weren't marked. But anyway, me being me and not knowing where I was going. I didn't want the funeral. I didn't want to be late to somebody's funeral, you know. And Mike said, we won't start without you. But I said, no, just, you know. So we got there a little early. And a little early, I had some time to look around. That place, that hillside, just, it's full of graves. Just full of them. Some of them have been there a long time. There are some old graves there. Some of those bodies been in that hillside a mighty long time. And if you didn't know any better, by walking around that place, you know what you'd think? You'd think the grave has got the victory. Their folks been there 100 years. You'd think death, the grave's got the victory. They've been there a long time. But it hasn't. It hasn't. It hasn't. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, even the grave is not a defeat for the believer. You know, we think, because it's all we've ever seen, we think of a cemetery as a place of death. That's what we think. Quiet, cold death. That's what we think. But the story's not told now. One of these days, all those cemeteries and places that have been cemeteries, bodies been there so long, it's not even, you don't even know it's a cemetery anymore. The headstones are gone, the markers are gone, there's dead bodies down there, we don't know it. One of these days, all those places where people are buried are going to be places of abundant, abundant life. Because there's going to be a glorious resurrection there when Christ returns. And I'm telling you, it don't look like it right now, but the grave holds no victory over God's people. You see, the grave is not the end of the story. You know, we go to the cemetery and we bury our loved ones. Maybe we might throw the first handfuls of dirt, you know, or something in there. I don't think people do that much anymore. They used to, but one way or another, we go to the cemetery. Preacher says a few words over the casket. People take a flower and they go home. And we leave our loved one there. But I want to tell you what, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end. Ethel and all of God's people, they're going to rise again. You know why they're going to rise again? Because Christ, who died for them, also rose again for them. See, they buried our Lord Jesus, but the grave couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him any longer than the 3 days that he appointed. You ever wonder why Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that fish's belly? I mean, couldn't Jonah learned after one day? Couldn't Jonah have learned after an hour salvation belongs to the Lord? You know why Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that well? Because God Almighty determined his son was going to lay 3 days in the tomb. That's exactly why he did. And after 3 days, the grave could not hold the Savior any longer. It could only hold him as long as he allowed it. And the grave could no longer contain him because the sin that had been charged to him, the sin that he allowed to sting him, had been put away by his precious blood. That stinger mark that was put on is healed by his precious blood. And since sin was gone, the Lord Jesus, it was impossible for him to stay dead. Well, you know what? It's just as impossible for any of his people to stay dead. They can't stay dead. The Savior's put their sin away. Sin's what causes death, isn't it? Well, if sin's gone, there can be no death. See, the grave is not the end of the story. Now, you want to hear the rest of the story? You want to know what the rest of the story is? God's people will die, but they'll rise again. They'll rise again. And when they come out of the grave, it's going to be in a body of flesh. But it's going to be a body a whole lot better than the body we put in the ground. You think about the farmer. When you plant corn, my mother used to have a garden, and she dragged me down there every year, being that feed store. It was the most boring thing in the world to me. These just dried up seeds all over the place. You know, you get these little old seeds, and this looked like nothing. I mean, how in this world is this thing going to ever be anything? And something that's a miracle to me, you put it under the dirt, and that seed, that corn kernel, just all dried up thing, I mean, you can't smash it with a hammer. That thing, you put that down in the ground. When you want to plant corn, you don't go down and get you a luscious ear of corn, all that soft, good kernels you put in the ground. No, that's not what you do. You just put one little dried up kernel down in there, and when that thing comes up a luscious ear of corn, sticking off this 6-foot-tall stalk. I mean, it's amazing. That thing, something so glorious could come from a dead little old thing. But that's what happens, isn't it? That's how we get corn. So is the resurrection of the dead. We put an old, shriveled up, dried up piece of flesh that has just been ruined by sin. You haven't been able to eat. It's been sick. It's been racked with pain. It just, somebody 250 pounds dies or 80 pounds. I mean, just shriveled up down to nothing. And that body lays there long enough, decays, goes back to dust. Just a handful of dust. That's what we put in the ground. Buddy, you wait to see what God resurrects. When we're resurrected, we're going to be ourselves. We're going to be in our flesh. But I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better flesh than what we got now. It'll be glorified flesh. And in glory, we'll be ourselves. We'll recognize each other. You know, somehow, do you ever wonder, how is it that the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration, they looked, how'd they know that was Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord? I don't know, but they did. We'll recognize one another in glory. We'll recognize those we've never seen. We'll be ourselves. Well, I want you to listen to what Brother Henry said about that. I wish I could say things like that, like what he said. He said, we'll be ourselves in glory. He said, but when you see me in glory, he said, don't be discouraged if it takes you a little while to recognize me. You probably won't recognize me right off. He said, I'm going to be a heap better looking there than I am here. And he's right. We will be, because we'll be in glorified flesh. What is going to be raised is going to bear very little resemblance to what we buried, what we put in the ground. That's the resurrection. That's the blessing of the resurrection, because the grave has no victory over God's people. But now listen, there can't be any glorious resurrection without death, without the grave first. See, the death of the body, you know what that leads to? It leads to God's people having the full victory that Christ won for us. The songwriter said this. I've been singing this song to myself all day. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's well with my soul. It's well with the believer's soul at all times. When it's not well with the world around you, it's well with your soul if Christ was made sin for you. It may not be well with your body. Sickness may rack it with pain. Your mind may just... But if Christ died for you, it's well with your soul. And when the believer's body is in the grave, it's well with your soul. See, their body's in the grave, but they're not in the grave. The real man, the soul is not in the grave. Their soul has gone to be with the Lord. And the day's coming when all of creation is going to see this. The grave has not won a victory. When our Lord returns and raises his people out of the grave, he's going to raise them in sinless perfection. And you know what he's going to say? Look what I did. Look what I did. You know, they say, there's nothing certain but death and taxes. And that's true, I reckon. But one day, taxes, death, and even the grave will be no more, and we'll never, ever think about them again. Because Christ has won the victory. He's won the victory over death and over the grave, and he's given that victory to his people. All right, here's the fourth thing. Christ has given his people the victory over sin. Verse 56, Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, I touched on this a minute before about the stinger. The stinger of death is sin. It's sin that comes out and stings us and causes all these problems that we're talking about. All these problems we're enduring, it's because of sin. And when sin stings us, we have pain. There's a reaction. No, there's pain, there's sickness, there's sorrow, there's death. And sadly for some, there's eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given his people the victory over sin by being made sin for them, by taking their sin away from them in his own body upon the tree And he died the death that we deserve. What everything our sin deserves, Christ suffered for his people so that they will never die. Now sin, Christ has won the victory over sin. And he's given you, you who believe, he's given you the victory over sin. Do you feel very victorious over sin? Do you? Sin has a great, great effect on our lives. Has an effect on our lives. Has an effect on our bodies. But it does not have dominion over them. Now, when we say sin does not have dominion over you, you know, that doesn't mean God saves you and you don't sin as much as you used to sin. Or it doesn't mean that you even want to sin less than you ever used to sin. Gene, if that's what that means, I've not been delivered from the dominion of sin of you. I haven't. That's not what it means, thankfully. When we say sin does not have dominion over you, this is what it means. It means that sin, the stinger, the sin, it cannot control the fate of your soul anymore. You're done with it. Sin can't make you not believe on Christ. Your nature of sin, that's what makes it to where you can't believe on Christ. You remember a day you couldn't believe on? You wanted to and you couldn't? It's because sin had dominion over you. Now, God saved you. He's caused you to be born again, and you believe, and you can't not believe. You can't quit believing. Why is that? It's because sin doesn't have dominion over you. And that sin that would have damned you, it cannot damn you anymore. It can't separate you from God anymore because Christ took your sin away from you, and he was condemned for you. And that's the victory that Christ gives to all of his people. Now, here's our conclusion, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's Paul's conclusion. Since the Lord's given us the victory, don't quit. Don't quit. I can see somebody surrendering if they're losing, can't you? Can't you? I can see that. But if the Lord's giving you the victory, don't ever surrender. Never. Don't ever give up. Remain steadfast. Don't quit. Don't quit trusting Christ. Why would you? And remain unmovable. Unmovable. Don't move one iota away from Christ. Just remember, where did you start? Where did you start in the faith? When God first revealed himself to you, where did you start? Here's where you started. You started in complete and utter dependence upon Christ to be your everything. I mean, you didn't know nothing. You weren't nothing. You couldn't do nothing. Isn't that right? Be unmovable. Don't move away from that. Don't think now that you learned something, you can be independent. Be unmovable. Don't move away from complete and utter dependence upon Christ. If you do that, you'll have victory. And continue to abound in the work of the Lord. Continue to abound in this work of helping God's people and serving God's people and praying for them. Continue to abound in this work to do everything you can do to help the gospel be preached. And don't quit. Just don't quit. When you feel a little sting, the sting of failure, and you feel like you failed, just remember this. You can't fail if you trust in Christ. You can't fail if you're preaching Christ. You can't fail. Your labor has not been in vain. You might try to do something to help people, and what do? They kick sand in your face. It's not, and it stings. That's a sting of failure. But don't quit. Don't quit. It's not in vain when we're serving the Lord. And when you feel a little sting, a sting of sorrow, a sting of fear, a sting of doubt and worry, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because there is. Now, when we lose a loved one, there's sorrow. But there's no sorrow for them. There's no sting for them. No sting for anyone that trusts Christ. But there is a little sting for those who are left behind. We'd be dishonest to say otherwise. And when you feel it, don't quit. Don't quit. We say it's a little sting. But buddy, that little sting would be tough to deal with. Yeah, I mean, that little sting can cause grief that's so huge at times. It's all consuming. You don't think there's ever anything you can do with it. It's just like looking at the Alps and thinking I'm going to cross them on foot, you know. But relatively speaking, it's still a little sting. I'm going to give you three reasons in closing why. It's a little sting for those of us who are left behind. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's the first reason. It's a little sting. We have genuine sorrow. It's a genuine sorrow that we have. But I tell you what's bigger than our sorrow. It's a genuine good hope through grace. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's saying you sorrow, but don't sorrow like you have no hope. Sorrow with a good hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, we will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's how this thing's going to end up. Wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. When we feel that little sting of sorrow, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with this. The comfort of Christ, the comfort of salvation in him, the comfort that he's coming again. This is not the end of the story. All right, number two. This is why I told Mike yesterday, and I tell all of you this tonight. Your loved one may be gone. Right, Mike, your mother's gone. She is. She's gone. And your loved one may be gone. But if you're Christ's, you're not alone. You're not alone. No believer is ever an orphan left alone because your heavenly Father is with you. Remember when our Lord, John 14, he's talking to his disciples. He told them he's leaving. They're concerned. They're worried. And he tells them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now that's a promise that comforts the hearts of God's people. I will come to you. But you know what's even more comforting? The word comfortless that the Savior used there means orphans. I'll not leave you an orphan. You can't be an orphan if you have a father who lives forever. Can't be. Can't be. And no believer is ever a widow. You have a husband, the Lord your husband, the bridegroom, whoever lives, is always with you. Your loved one may be gone, but you're not alone. The Lord won't leave you alone. And then thirdly, this is just a little sting. It's a little sting. Because we have something greater than that sting. We have God's promise that his grace is sufficient. Now God's grace, since it's God's grace, is always sufficient. God's grace is sufficient to save. It's sufficient to call. It's sufficient to keep. It's sufficient to glorify all of God's people. And until that time that the Lord is pleased to glorify us, God's grace will be sufficient to comfort his people. Now that grace, it won't take the hurt away. It won't take the feeling of loss away. It won't make you forget that. But I tell you what it will do. It will enable you to endure it. And it will comfort your heart like nobody else ever could. Even your mama. Even your dear departed loved one. God's grace will comfort your heart better than they will. Oh, it's a sting. It's a sting, isn't it? But we have something greater. That's why Mike could call it a little sting. Because we have something greater. Well, I hope that's instructive, and I hope that'll be comforting to your heart like it was mine in preparing it. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for a good hope
through your grace. How we thank you for the victory that you've given all of your people through the victory that Christ our Savior, the captain of our salvation, has won for his people. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you that we don't have to win this victory on our own, but that Christ our Savior has won it for us and made us more than conquerors in him, who for reasons known only to him would love us, would love sinners like us and give himself to redeem us from our sin. Father, we're thankful. And Father, we pray that you take your word and you cause it to salve, to comfort and help and heal the hearts of your people. We know we have a full, free salvation in Christ our Savior. The victory is ours. The glory that you promised your people is surely coming. But Father, between here and there, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of dark trails and mountainous hills that you've called us to trod. And we pray you take your word to strengthen us and comfort our heart to take every step on the journey that you've called us to in faith, looking to and depending upon Christ our Savior. It's in his blessed name that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.